Bibles. Romans 11, we're going to pick up at verse 11. We're going to start with the message and the time of discussion of the word, and then we will, at the end, turn it over to Brother Dean and the junior choir for a time of worship. I know that's backwards to the way we normally do things sometimes, but I was thinking about that earlier. Every week the kids want to know, are we going to sing first or last? And we change it up, and that's okay, but it made me think of our Lord's last night when he met with his disciples in the upper room for Passover, and when he started the Lord's Supper, they had that time with the Lord, and they ended with a song. They went out, and as they went out, they sang a psalm as he went to the garden. And so we can sing first, we can sing last, but either way, we want to take time to worship the Lord, and we want to take time in the Word of God. So, all right, Romans 11, verse 11, if you're able, let's stand for the reading of God's word. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Let's pray together. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to gather this afternoon, and we pray that you'll be with those who aren't here for whatever reason, and we know some are just unable. We pray that you'll give them grace. Lord, thank you for this time to gather around the Word of God. I pray your Holy Spirit would convict our hearts, that you would guide us into all truth, that you would teach us, that we might know and understand the truth, and that we would know you. And Lord, that you would equip us to make you known. Help us understand these truths as we walk through the text today. Give us wisdom to apply truths to our lives that you show to us, that we can live faithfully for you, to be real disciples continuing in your word. Please give grace now and help me, for I'm nothing without you. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning we saw that God has not cast away his people Israel, that we need to remember the remnant in Elijah's time, realize there was a remnant in Paul's time, and that we would see that there is a remnant that God would save in all time from Israel. Now, I want to point this out to you because it's important that you understand the distinction. There are many people today who would take this text, men and women who love God, who love God's word, and they just come to a different conclusion. But they would say that when he's talking about Israel here, he's done away with Israel as a nation, that God has permanently done with them. And when he talks about the promises he's going to bring about for Israel, he's talking really about the New Testament saints, the church, that the church has kind of is the fulfillment of what God promised Israel. But I think if you'll take an honest reading of Romans 9, 10, and 11, you're going to see pretty distinctly that Paul distinguishes between Israel as a nation and those who have come to faith in Christ. And he talks about Gentiles and Israelites alike who have come to Christ. That's one group of people. And those Israelites who have rejected Christ, the people of the nation of Israel who has rejected Christ, he's talking about them in a completely different way. It's very distinct in the text who he's talking about. And as he talks about Israel, unbelieving Jews as a nation who have rejected Christ, that same group of people, he tells us, God is going to save a remnant. Just like he did before, he's going to save a remnant in the future. And I believe that God has still got a plan for the nation of Israel. He's going to save a remnant, and he's still got work to do for them. That's I'm fully persuaded of that, and it's important for us to study that out and try to take the scripture for what it says. So in verses 11 through 15 this afternoon, I want you to notice the stumbling of Israel at Christ. They stumbled at Christ. God sent Jesus, the chief cornerstone. They stumbled at him. He was a rock of stumbling, a rock of offense to them. But that stumbling of Israel at Christ has been used by God to bring salvation to the Gentiles. So because Israel stumbled at Jesus, it didn't mean that God was just going to be done with them forever. But what it did was allowed God to fulfill what he planned all along, was to bring salvation to the whole world through Christ. And because Israel stumbled at Jesus, God used that in his sovereign plan to bring salvation to the world through Jesus Christ. We can see in Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, this great truth. Ezekiel 33, 11 says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" Do you see that? Ezekiel's prophesying about unbelieving Israel, the nation who was rejecting their God, and he's pleading with them to turn. God says, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I don't want you to die. I want you to turn." What would we call that? Turning from our unbelief to God? What would we call that? We call that repentance, right? And so God was pleading with Israel, don't die. You don't have to die. You can turn to me and live. Turn to me and live. This is God pleading with them. And listen, friends, God is sincere in his pleading with people to repent and believe. He's not saying to a group of people, "I don't want you to live. I don't want you to turn. I don't want you to repent." He's saying, "I want you to turn. I want you to repent. I want you to live. I don't want you to die." But he leaves the choice to them, and he leaves the choice to people today. You can turn and live, or you can die in your sin. That's the choice that's always been before people. Turn to God and live. So that's how he pleads with Israel. I want you to look at what we just read, and really, we want to take verses 11 and 14 together, verses 12, 13, and 15 together. Verse 11 again, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy." So has God cast away his people Israel? God forbid. No, he hasn't cast away his people Israel. And as a matter of fact, in their fall, he hasn't caused them to fall that they would be stumbling and falling completely away from God forever. But through their fall, God has used their temporary turning away to bring salvation to the Gentiles. And look at this, for to provoke them to jealousy. God says, "I'm going to provoke you to jealousy. I'm going to bring you to this place." Remember what we read back in Romans chapter 10 and verse 19? He says, "For thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will?" I'm sorry, that's the wrong verse. But that's a good one too. Sorry. "But I say, did not Israel know? For Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you." God prophesied all the way back in Moses' day that when Israel rebelled against God, God was going to use those Gentile nations to provoke them to jealousy. Those unbelieving nations, those nations that didn't have the law of God, they didn't have the oracles of God, God was going to use them to bring Israel to a place of jealousy to provoke them to turn back to God. And he did that over and over again in the Old Testament. And he did that in Paul's day because God made him an ambassador. He made him an apostle to the Gentiles. And that's what he says here in our text. He says, I glory in that. I magnify mine office. Look at verse 13. "I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." Do you guys remember that? That God took the apostle Paul, set him aside, and said, "I'm going to make you an apostle to the Gentiles. I'm going to make you a light to the Gentiles. I'm going to use you to bring the Gentiles." And he says here, okay, time out real quick. You guys remember what Paul's heart was for Israel? "I could wish myself accursed that Israel would be saved." My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they would be saved. So God has set him aside and used him as a missionary, as an apostle to the Gentiles, but he still has this great heart for Israel to be saved. And he says, "I magnify my office. I'm so glad that God sent me to the Gentiles." Why? Because he understood that God was going to use the salvation of the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy that would cause them to turn back to God and trust in Christ the Messiah. "So I magnify mine office," verse 14, "if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them." In other words, I, I praise God. I glorify God that he's made me an apostle to the Gentiles, because I know that as I preach to the Gentiles, it's going to provoke some of them. And my heart's desire, my prayer is that it'll provoke them to emulation, that like the Gentiles have believed and have been made righteous through faith in Christ, that Israel will do the same thing, that some of them would be provoked to jealousy, to emulation, that they would be saved. So he says, I know that preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, God's going to use that to bring salvation to the Jews. And that's what we see, God doing that work. And certainly it provoked them. Let's look at Acts 13, 46 real quick. Acts 13, 46. If you got your Bible, turn in it. Acts chapter 13, verse 46, 47, and 48. I'll see if I can read from the right chapter this time. It says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you have put it from you and judged yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the regions. And what happened? Well, the Jews were stirred up and they of course, attacked them. But some of the Jews would end up believing. Turn over to Acts 18. Acts 18, verses 5 and 6. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go to the Gentiles. And then you see, he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So then God was saving Jews and Gentiles. Do you see it? As he was there preaching in the synagogue, it provoked the Jews when the Gentiles started believing, and the Jews rejected, so he took it to the Gentiles. And some of them, seeing that, they left the synagogue and followed Jesus. They believed on the Lord Jesus. And so God, even then, was using the salvation and the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles to bring salvation to the Jews, just like Moses had prophesied, just like Paul tells us here in our text. God was doing that work. So through the salvation of the Gentiles, the intention, the purpose, was to provoke unbelieving Israel to saving faith in Christ alone. Now, go back to our text and find verses 12 and 13. 12 and 13. Now, if the fall of them, if the fall of Israel, stumbling at Jesus and falling away from God through their rejection of Christ, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Then jump down to verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them but life from the dead? So here's the questions he's asking. If the fall, the diminishing, the casting away of unbelieving Israel was riches and reconciliation of the world, how much more will their fullness and receiving of them be the riches of the world? So what happened? Well, God came into the world. The light, the true light, came into the world. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The gospel was to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. And because Jews rejected Jesus, remember, when Jesus sent his apostles out, when he sent his disciples out, the 12 and then the 70, he sent them out to go nowhere but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. when they first preached the gospel, it was to the Jew first. And it was sometime later before God began to send the gospel to the Gentiles as well. And we see how that unfolded in the book of Acts, that transition through the early days of the churches. Okay, so you see that. But when Israel rejected, the gospel went to the Gentiles, and it was the riches of the world, was it not? I mean, these pagans who weren't looking for righteousness, these pagans who had no, they were without God and without hope in the world, they were hearing the gospel, they were receiving it as it was in truth, the word of God. They were turning from their unbelief, turning from false gods to serve the living and true God. They were being saved. They were being given eternal life. They were being made right in the eyes of God because Israel rejected. And if their rejection, God's chosen people rejecting God, was the riches of the world, if that was riches to the Gentiles, then how much better is it going to be when Israel, God's chosen people, believe, when they trust in Him? It's an amazing thing to think about what God has in store when His people begin to believe. They say that their studies tell us there are approximately 175,000 to 250,000 Messianic Jews in the U.S. and another 350,000 worldwide. They say that there's about somewhere between 10 and 20,000 Messianic Jews living in Israel today as of 2022. There's a group called the Kasperi Center that have done studies as recently as 2022. And David Cerner from that center said this: in 1999, there were 5,000 believers worshiping in Messianic congregations in Israel. The number of believers is 3.1 times greater today. Now, that may not sound much, but the increase in Messianic Jews, and what I mean is we're talking about national Israel, like ethnic Jewish people who are Israelis, who are believing in Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. You guys understand what I'm saying? A Messianic Jew, that's a term for an Israeli, a Jewish person who believes that Jesus is the Messiah, okay? That number from 1999 to around 2020 has gone up 3.1 times. Now, that doesn't sound like a lot, but that's pretty encouraging since that's higher than the growth rate of the nation. That's pretty awesome. So more and more Israelis are coming to saving faith in Jesus, and that ought to encourage your heart. Listen, it ought to encourage our heart when anybody comes to faith in Jesus, right? I saw a video, a testimony of a man who was raised Muslim, and his family came to faith in Christ, and I rejoice in that. And it doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter if it's a child in this church or somebody we meet on the street or somebody who's from Iran or Iraq or Africa or Afghanistan or South America or anywhere in the world. We ought to rejoice when anyone comes to faith in Christ. But I just want you to get this. There are prophetical implications when Israel begins to trust in Jesus. The Bible says that they will, and we ought to rejoice when they do. Zechariah 12 and verse 10. Zechariah 12, 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. There's coming a day when Israel will look on Jesus and mourn for their unbelief, and they'll come to faith in him. What a glorious day that'll be. And really, that's where it starts for all of us, right? You know, there's some people who are pretty racist against everybody, but there are groups of people in the world today and have been for centuries that are racist against the Jews because the Jews killed Jesus. They're racist against Israel because they killed the Messiah. But I don't know about you, but for me, I feel responsible for the death of Jesus as much as anybody, because I understand today that my sin put him on the cross. He was crucified for my sin. He nailed my sin to his cross as much as anyone. And so when I look to Jesus today, I mourn because it's my sin that put him there. But I rejoice because by his crucifixion, he has forgiven me. He's given me life and hope. His righteousness, forgiveness of sins, and life everlasting. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this time together today. Thank you for your word that you've given to us, and just to how you unveil your truth to us as we look to the New and Old Testaments, how you tie it all together, how you point us to the places that we can understand. And Lord, help us. Our understanding is so limited, and we need your help. We pray for your Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us into all truth. And I pray, Lord, that we would have a heart and a desire to see all people of all nations saved. That we would have the heart that Paul had for Israel, that Israel would be saved. That we would have that heart for our nation, that America would be saved. That we would have that heart for the nations of the world, that the nations would be saved. Lord, help us to just be real disciples here where we are, and to live our lives to make disciples, and to live our lives to know you and to make you known. I pray you'll give us understanding. Bless this time now as we have an opportunity to discuss what you've shown us from the word, and bless as we sing your praises in a little bit. I pray that you'll get glory in it all, that you'll help. In Jesus' name, amen.